Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
Good morning. My name is Kylie Garver. I serve on our women's shepherding team, and I'm going to read our scripture passages for this morning from the book of Proverbs. Hear now the word of the Lord. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Kylie. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank you for the gift of your word, which is living and active, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, goes forth to accomplish your purpose and never returns void. So we pray towards that end this morning. Send forth your word. Convict us in ways that we need convicting. Bring us humble joy by pointing us to Jesus and the hope of the gospel. Thank you that you are our Redeemer, our Shepherd, and our friend. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen. If I started by asking you a question, who knows you, and then gave you a couple minutes to seriously consider it, what would your answer be? Like if I had you literally write it down, and I don't mean who knows your name, where you live, the name of your kids, what sports teams you pull for, if you like the World Cup or not, what activities you're involved in, but who actually knows you? Who knows what keeps you up at night? Who knows your deep fears, your deep wounds, your deep hopes and desires and dreams? The reality is, by almost every measure, we are the most connected generation who has ever lived. We can connect with thousands of people instantaneously simply using our thumbs and the smartphone in our pocket. But sadly, we are also one of the loneliest generations in all of human history. In 2023, the U.S. Surgeon General released a report that named loneliness as a public health epidemic. In that report, he argued the health risk of loneliness is comparable to smoking a pack of cigarettes every day. Now, we should never be surprised when scientific data only affirms what God's word says. It is encouraging when the culture shouts, pay attention to this, something that we have been seeking to pay attention to as God's people. But the reality is still staggering and heartbreaking. In light of that, for the next 2 weeks, in the book of Proverbs, we're going to talk about something that God's word says is critically important to how we're designed to live, but something our culture almost completely ignores, and that is the importance of friendship. Today, we're going to look at the importance of friendship, how you pursue, cultivate, and keep lasting friendships. Next week, we're going to talk about how you repair friendships and navigate conflict. I'm laughing. It's not funny. It's just like that's going to be, in some ways, the heavier lift. While I know that even that topic and that term, friend and friendship, carries a lot of emotional weight, we need to begin by reminding ourselves that we have been created by God in His image for friendship. In the book of Genesis, we read repeatedly before sin entered God's creation that everything was good, 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 even very good. And so it's surprising in Genesis 2:18 that we read the only thing that wasn't good was that man was alone. Everything else God had made was good. And even the pinnacle of His creative work, creating man in His own image, who experienced perfect relationship with God, He declared was not good. Tim Keller often argues that Adam wasn't lonely because he sinned. He was lonely because he was perfect. This is how Justin Early, in his book, Made for People, Why We Drift into Loneliness and How to Fight for a Life of Friendship, says it. You were made for people in such a way that you will be lonely if it is just you and God. It is crucial to see that our capacity to be lonely with God is not a sign of God's insufficiency or lack. It is a sign of his unfathomable generosity. God designed us to need people. You cannot experience God the way you were made to until you experience him alongside others. Of course, our worldview reminds us that this makes perfect sense. Created in God's image, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who have existed throughout all of eternity in perfect relationship with one another, that created in his image, we would be made for people. It also highlights the sad reality of our current situation. The fact that we have traded presence for connectivity. We know more about other people than we ever have in history and are known by fewer than any generation before us. Almost a decade before the Surgeon General's report came out, the Boston Globe wrote, "The biggest health threat that faces middle-aged men is not smoking or obesity, it is loneliness." And so what do we do with that? The good, God-given desire and longing to be seen, known, and loved, to have true friends, and the reality that we find ourselves in. Well, the first thing we must note before we start talking about what makes a good, true friend is something that's easy to skip over, and that is friendship doesn't happen automatically. It requires intentionality. Family happens to you. Coworkers happen to you. You could even argue romance happens to you. But friendship, deep life-shaping friendship, it never just happens. It has to be chosen, built, intentionally pursued over years on purpose. As we've said throughout the book of Proverbs, God develops us into wise people by changing our character with a long obedience in the same direction. And that is absolutely true of friendship. Tim Keller says it this way, "You are not going to be a wise person unless you are great at choosing, forging, and keeping terrific friendships." This is the argument that Proverbs makes. Friendship is not a nice bonus to a successful or wise life. It is one of the main paths to becoming wise in the first place. And so in light of that, I want us to consider, this is not an exhaustive list by any means, but these are three, I think, clear points the book of Proverbs gives us for what makes a true, genuine friend. First, a true friend is faithful. Proverbs 18:24. "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Now notice the contrast in the second half of that verse. It isn't friend versus enemy, it's friend versus companion or acquaintance. Most of us have lots of acquaintances and associates, people that know you because in some sense they're useful to you or you're useful to them. Most of the people in our lives that we may say are our friends, factually, like biblically speaking, fall into this category. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's not bad to have companions. It's not bad to have acquaintances. But notice what Proverbs says, and it's very sobering. You can be surrounded by many, many companions and still come to ruin because companions oftentimes are not going to be there in the moments that you need them most. When you are no longer useful, when you're struggling, in other words, when it costs them significantly to stay close to you, companions fall away. A real friend is different. A real friend shows up consistently, proving you are not a means to an end. When things fall apart, when the diagnosis comes back bad, when your marriage blows up, when you've lost your job, or when your sin has done something significantly to damage your relationship, a real friend doesn't send a text and say, "Hey, I'm praying. Let me know if I can help." A real friend shows up. Proverbs 17 says this, "A friend loves at all times. A brother is born for adversity." That kind of loyalty doesn't happen by accident or overnight. Notice those two phrases, all times and adversity, which is why it's so rare to have true friends and why the book of Proverbs, all of God's word, highlights that true friends are a precious gift. There's a scene from one of my favorite westerns ever that highlights this significantly. It's from Tombstone, And Tombstone, in many ways, is about the friendship between Doc Holliday and Wyatt Earp. Near the end of the movie, Wyatt Earp is on this like vengeance tour to kill all these bad guys who killed some of his family members. And he's got his crew of guys that are out there just wreaking havoc. And Doc Holliday is one of his closest friends, but Doc Holliday has tuberculosis. And so during a brief spell where they're resting and oiling their guns, getting ready for the next battle, which is literally a life and death encounter every time they go out, one of the guys notices Doc Holliday coughing up blood. And he says to him, "Doc, what the heck are you doing? You shouldn't be out here. You need to be resting." And Doc Holliday simply responds, "Wyatt Earp is my friend." When he does so, the other guy cleaning his guns laughs and says, "Heck, I got lots of friends." Doc Holliday says, "I don't." In that moment, what he was highlighting is we are not using the term friend the same way. You think you have lots of friends, slash you actually have a lot of acquaintances. And you're revealing that by telling me this is too costly. This is a life or death situation. You shouldn't be here. And Doc Holliday is like, a life and death situation for my friend is a life or death situation for me. Now, you may say, "Hey, that's great. I love Tombstone. If you haven't seen it, that can be good homework. It's amazing. I don't really have friends. I'm not really in a gun battle for my life every day." The point still remains the same. Being a true friend means that you show up when it's costly, when it's sacrificial, when it's hard, when it would be easy to run away because you value that relationship more than you value the person more than you value what that relationship may give you. So the first point is that a true friend is faithful. The second, and this is arguably the hardest part, a true friend is honest. Listen to these two proverbs that Kylie read. Proverbs 27, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy." Proverbs 27:17. If you played high school football, you probably heard this. This is a favorite passage. "Iron sharpens iron, and one person sharpens another." Now, this is where it can get very uncomfortable. This is where most of us can struggle. We can often find people who agree with us and like the same things we do, and in some sense can be our cheerleaders. But what most of us lack is a truth teller in our life who loves us enough to point out things that we desperately need to hear so that we can live in light of reality and see ourselves clearly, but can be very costly to say. In their book, God's Wisdom for Navigating Life, this is a devotional in Proverbs, Tim and Kathy Keller say this, and boy, this has hit me all week. "If you are too afraid to say what needs to be said, you are really an enemy of your friend's soul." I mean, this is what I wanted to say. If you're too afraid to say what needs to be said, you should work at being a better friend. Instead, it says you're really, factually, truthfully, an enemy of your friend's soul. You don't really care about their long-term eternal good. Oh, silence dressed up as kindness is oftentimes just cowardice. It can cost your friend everything because you're too afraid to tell them the truth. I think this is one of the reasons why gossip can run so rampant, because we're not blind when we see the faults of others. We often are just too afraid to step into that uncomfortable space to talk to them about it. So it's easier to just gossip about it with others, and then maybe even in the Christian community say, "Well, we'll pray about it," or "Somebody should talk to them." In Luke 6, Jesus says, "Woe to you when all people speak well of you, so their fathers did the false prophets." Throughout our 20-year marriage, Stephanie has often said, "You just like conflict too much." Y'all may think that because of all the stories I tell about needing to repent and reconcile with people. Just so we set the record straight, I hate conflict. I hate when there's a breach in the relationship and like an uneasiness going on. And so I do often eagerly and quickly want to reconcile. And I'm usually pretty willing and maybe even brave in some measure to reconcile if I'm assuming that I'm the one at fault. I'll tell you where I'm not good at is going and sitting down with someone and having to tell them a hard truth. Like, the reality is there's much more people-pleasing in my heart and wanting people to like me in my heart than I would often like to admit. And so often I'll say, "Well, maybe I just need to pray more about this situation," when the Lord is clearly saying you need to humble yourself and love this person more than you love your current relationship with them, which is costly to humbly try to tell someone, hey, I want to talk to you about something that I see in your life that's not good for your soul. Now, just so we're clear, being a good friend who's honest doesn't mean, hey, license to go drop kick people in the face with truth and then say they need to deal with it. Notice that it says a faithful wound. It doesn't say a cruel wound. It doesn't say an angry wound. It says a faithful wound. There is a huge difference between a friend who wounds you because they love you and a friend who wounds you just because they're like feeling the need to be this justice, righteous truth teller. Which means what? We go back to our prayer series. Lord, I need you to do for me what I can't do for myself. The only hope of this thing going well at all, of me not being self-righteous and prideful, or not undermining and minimizing what needs to be said, and my friend being able to hear it, your spirit has to go before me. Fill me, fill them with the ability to speak grace and truth. But Proverbs 29:5 puts the opposite starkly. It says, whoever just flatters their neighbor spreads a net for their feet. Flattery is not harmless. You set a trap for others, people that you're close to, that God has given you a relationship with, when you're never able to humbly and kindly but courageously tell them the truth. Because by definition, as sinners, we're always blind to the sin that so easily entangles. We need other people who love us enough to tell us the truth so that we can live in light of reality. Honestly, like, I think this is the biggest area of amazing spiritual growth I've seen in my wife's life, in Stephanie's life, since we've been married. When we first got married, she absolutely hated conflict. And her courage now and being willing to talk to friends because she loves them deeply, it's amazing. I wanted her to share about it, but she's like, absolutely not. Don't even think about it. So y'all go get coffee with her and talk to her about it. The third point is a true friend is vulnerable. Proverbs 27:9, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Now, you may think, how does that speak to vulnerability? Well, here's why. In this context that Solomon was writing, people didn't take showers every day, and they didn't wear deodorant. And so often, you didn't get very close to people because they smelled bad. So when it says oil and perfume can make the heart glad, you almost expect it to say, so then you can like go on a date, right, with your romantic partner. But instead, it says the sweetness of a friend comes from the earnest counsel that you're able to have. What it's communicating is there's a sense in which conditions have been set so that you can actually get face-to-face and have real honest conversations with someone and actually open up and be vulnerable. Again, in his book, Made for People, Justin Early draws a huge distinction that's worth noting. He says, sharing is what you do to update people about your lives, but vulnerability is what you do to let people into your life. He says, sharing is easy. Most of us are pretty good at it. And in order to have a relationship, you have to be able to share, right? Like, hey, tell me what you've been up to this weekend. Oh, we went to the pool or whatever. My kid broke their arm. We had to go to the... You have to share to have a friendship, right? That's not unimportant. Don't misunderstand me. Don't leave this sermon thinking, in order to have true friends, every time I talk to someone, we got to jump in the deep end of vulnerability right out of the gate. That's not the point. You have to have space to share. But if you never, ever let people into what's really going on in your life, if you're never vulnerable and you never open up, then there's always going to be distance in that relationship. And so how can you know if what I'm sharing with someone is just sharing or is vulnerability? The simple way to know is anytime you make yourself vulnerable, you open yourself up to be hurt. Like you, in a sense, you give someone ammunition that they can wound you with. Right? I've said this so many times. Roger Edwards at the Barnabas Center says, you know, we're all created to be seen, known, and loved. So every day, all the time, we're doing this. We're saying, please come know me. I want you to know me and love me and affirm me. But because I'm afraid and terrified, and every person I've ever met is a sinner and the world's not safe, I'm saying, come know me while I got a shield on one arm and a sword in one hand. And anytime I feel threatened, I retreat and I cover up or I attack. And so we're doing this crazy relational dance all the time that often can be counterintuitive. And this is where the gospel is such good news. Not simply because the gospel gives you a security that allows yourself to be seen, known, and loved, but that security comes through Jesus doing for us what we never would have imagined and his disciples couldn't fathom. See, on the night that Jesus, before he died, was talking to his disciples, and he said something that absolutely blew them away. In John 15, he says, "No longer do I call you servants, but I have called you friends. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Tim and Kathy Keller, this is in their book on marriage, but it applies so well to friendships. They say, "To be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. It is what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and it fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us." See, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus is the perfect friend that Proverbs is highlighting, the perfect friend that each of us longs to have, the only person who can see us perfectly and love us completely. And so as we grow in our friendship with Jesus, we find ourselves more and more equipped to have the courage and the security to risk being a true friend to others. And as we do that with humble courage, along obedience in the same direction, we will be surprised by the friends that Jesus gives us. Not by saying, "Okay, Jesus, give me more friends," but rather, "Make me a better friend every day. Show me opportunities to see other people, to move towards them, to be faithful, to be honest, to be vulnerable, to give my life away for the good of others the way you gave your life away for me." This is one of the most amazing gifts that Jesus gives us in the gospel. And so towards that end, I'm excited that one of the most courageous and honest friends I have, Ryan Lynch, has agreed to come and share a part of what this has looked like for him. So Ryan, won't you come on up? Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, thank you for Ryan, for your son, my friend. I pray that you fill him with your spirit as he shares honestly from his story of what his journey with true friendship has looked like. So bless him now and anchor him in your grace. In Christ's name, amen.
Okay, I hope this goes better than the first sermon. This is a difficult topic for me to share on, but I am excited to be here because it has touched me in a number of ways, and I'm so thankful for this church body and this community. And so Matt allotted me 10 minutes, and I'm going to use every second of it. So he asked me to share today because I've been honest with him about my longing for deeper friendship. I've experienced the hurt, the disappointment, and the joy of friendships. And I've had to humble myself and recognize my need for Jesus' friendship. I'm nervous about this today also because I know I've fallen short of being a friend to many of you. even just this week, I know I did that, and the day is still young. So I've wanted this deep commitment of friendships for as long as I can remember. And as we heard today, we were made for friendships. I had really good friendships growing up and considered many of my childhood classmates friends. I would grow closer with several of those, and we would walk with each other through high school, through college, all of its ups and downs, its excitement, its joys, and its heartbreaks. We went to college together and would be roommates all through our 4 years. I have memories of talking to them about our dreams and our goals and what life might look like when, you know, when we had our families of our own and stuff. You know, not only were these guys my friends, but they also knew my family well, especially my mom. She was always keeping up with each of us and always very interested in what was going on in our lives. As we graduated and started our careers, we kept in touch a good amount. We were only an hour or so apart, and we all had our common interests that kept us together. Hunting, fishing, college, sports, concerts, you know, all those things that we did growing up, we continued to do. I was one of the first ones to get married, and these same guys were all in my wedding, and I was in theirs later on when they got married. They knew Elizabeth well, and we were close to all of their soon-to-be spouses. These friendships of ours mattered. I fully expected to remain best friends with these guys forever. I bet many of you remain close to your friends from high school and college. But as Elizabeth and I pursued our marriage and our faith, these friendships started to fade. Little by little, the phone rang less. When we did get together, you could tell something had changed. And let me be clear, something had changed. We were all married, and I, for one, was 100% more interested in spending time with Elizabeth and growing our friendship. Looking back on this now, I'm sure I hurt those friends, and they could just as easily be here today sharing what I'm sharing. Fast forward a few years, and Elizabeth and I have moved to Charlotte. We were blessed to have close friends already here, and we're thankful for the community that we found at Hope also. We didn't realize at the time just how meaningful and important these people would be. It was this move that I think really fractured those old friendships the most. So in 2019, my mom was diagnosed with breast cancer and would go through surgery, radiation, and chemo to beat it. Unfortunately, through those treatments, and maybe because of, she was diagnosed with a lung disease called interstitial lung disease. It was rare and extremely invasive. COVID would also damage her lungs beyond repair, and she would require a lung transplant. And it would be a couple of suffering years before she would get her chance at a transplant. During February of 22, I would suffer my own breakdown due to the stresses of work, a desperate search for a new career that took longer than I expected, and just the overall pressures of life. Later that spring in 22, my dad would suffer a tragic accident and end up in the burn unit in Chapel Hill with third-degree burns over 48% of his body. He would spend 10 months in Chapel Hill with three of those in a medically induced coma. I would drive to Chapel Hill most weekends and sit in my dad's hospital room. He was sedated, so there really wasn't much to say or do while I visited with him, but just sit there. I would drive the five-hour round trip in one day for those weeks. And it was a lonely drive, especially the drive home. My mom's health challenges were also a lonely time for me because our relationship was stressed for many reasons, which really frustrated my ability to just be her son. These moments were some of my loneliest days. I shared what I was experiencing at the time with our community group, and they were very supportive and loving. But I had a deeper longing and desire for my friends to pursue me more than they did. And please don't misunderstand that. My community group and the friends in this church were amazing, and I love every one of them. But I was looking for them to fill a hole that only God could fill through Jesus in our friendship. My mom got her transplant in November of 24. She would never recover from that. And she passed away in April of 25. My high school friends texted me that week, and one of them, he came to the visitation that night. But I was in a room full of family and acquaintances, and you might even say companions, and I felt the loneliest I've ever felt. I was heartbroken and empty inside. They never called to see how I was doing with my dad's accent or how. And now they were absent at my mom's funeral. She loved them like her own. And I wanted to be angry with them. Maybe I should be. But I can tell you from my own experience that that won't make it feel better. I have no idea what they were going through or what challenging circumstances they might be facing in their own lives. The hard truth is that our friendship faded because we stopped pursuing it. We were no longer intentional about it. All of us are to blame for that, including me, and I have to accept that truth. So what does faithful, honest, and vulnerable friendship look like? Maybe something like this. So later that night at the visitation, I didn't expect anyone from Charlotte to come to Goldsboro for her funeral. Only a few of our closest friends had ever met her or spent any time with her. Sorry, this microphone is very sensitive. But then I look up, And I see one of my friends from this community walk in. He and his wife and their daughters. And they are my friends. My heart exploded. And I was overwhelmed with love. I can't fully describe all of those emotions that I felt in that moment. But it was right up there with all the big moments of my life. The next day at her funeral, those high school friends were all absent again at her graveside. I was disappointed again, but soon realized that several others from this community that Elizabeth and I affectionately call our friends made the trip. They drove the 8 hours round trip to be by our side. Again, I was overwhelmed with love and experiencing the greatest of joys. Maybe this is a glimpse of what we will all feel when we come face to face with Jesus. Those individuals, they know who they are, and I am extremely grateful for their show of love in what was one of my loneliest moments. So 2 years ago, four of us started meeting weekly for coffee. They were some of the same friends that were at my mom's funeral that day, and they know me. The one requirement we had for our time together was to come as you are. We are intentional in our pursuit for each other and the ways that we can be there for each other. We are also vulnerable, and we share the hard moments of our life. I didn't mention in the detail before the way that I struggled with my mom's diagnosis and her health struggles earlier. I was angry at her for not taking better care of herself and not doing the exercises that she needed to do leading up to her surgery. And I complained about her often to these guys. I wasn't loving towards her, and I didn't support her the way that her son needed her when she was in her darkest and loneliest time. Well, these guys, they challenged me on this with biblical truths. They helped me see her through Jesus' eyes. My counselor at Barnabas suggested I think of her as 5-year-old Judy, a little girl made in the image of God, longing for friendship, for connection, and to belong. These were the gut punches that I needed, and I'm grateful that these friends and my counselor spoke that hard truth into me. Even though it hurt as bad as it did, and it still hurts today knowing the terrible things that I felt and said. Friendships have been a great source of sadness for me and a great source of joy. I suspect that it's going to remain that way for the rest of my life. I still long for more connection. My friends don't always ask me the right questions, and I've yet to take a drive to John G's for barbecue on Saturday like I'd like to do. I actively pursue others I long to have closer friendships with that haven't yet developed, and that's okay. Jesus wrote my story to draw me closer to him, and that's what's happening. Because I'm pursuing a friendship with him, with Jesus, I'm better able to show up for my friends, and I'm better able to accept why those past friendships faded or why the new ones that I want to develop haven't yet taken off. I pray today and every day that we don't neglect the greatest of gifts, friendship. Thank you all.
Let me pray as the worship team comes up. Gracious Father, thank you for Ryan's courage and humility and honesty. We know that you've designed us in your image, and each of us longs desperately to be seen, known, and loved by you and by others. And I know, Lord, the topic of friendship is fraught with both blessings and curses. And so I do pray, Lord, that you'll help us not minimize or deny that gift and shut it down or foolishly assume that these things happen overnight. But I pray that you will, as Ryan articulated, continue to weave our stories in such a way that draw us closer to you, our Savior, Redeemer, and friend, in such a way that we can pursue true friendships with others. And so thank you that you are a God of grace and mercy that longs to give us good gifts. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen.